Blog Talk Radio.
Something offends me, or I'm insulted by something, I'll kill you, and that way I can get my way. And somehow this is okay with members of the elite media and academia is outrageous.
Well, it's a cartoon.
It's a cartoon.
Sure.
It's a cartoon.
And the idea that we can that this warrants the violence that you saw. I mean, I haven't heard anyone in the media saying that it's okay for gunmen to show up at an event like this. But what people are saying is that there's always this fine line, you know, between freedom of speech and being intentionally incendiary and provocative.
Intentionally incendiary and provocative by drawing a cartoon. This is the low state of freedom of speech in this country. I disagree, and I disagree most vehemently. The First Amendment, not the Eighth, not the Tenth, but the First, protects all speech, not just ideas that we like, but even core political speech, ideas that we don't like, because who would decide what's good and what's forbidden? The Islamic State? The government? Inoffensive speech, Allison, needs no protection. But in a pluralistic society, you have offensive speech. You have ideas. You have an exchange of ideas. You don't shut down a discussion because I'm offended. If something offends me, should I go out and slaughter people?
Sure,
when
course.
Jesus Christ was put in a jar of urine, it was called art. Did Christians like it? Of course not. Did they slaughter people? Did they burn embassies? Did they kill whole communities? Of course not. Cannot be sanctioned. Yeah, this cannot be sanctioned. The West must stand up for freedom of speech. It's the core fundamental element of this constitutional republic.
And there you have it. That is Pamela Geller on CNN just about a week ago after the Texas crisis, as we call it, with the Muhammad cartoons. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. Very special program today as we talk about the First Amendment right, the freedom of speech that you and I possess as a gift from God, as a freedom here living in the United States, and how we use this precious gift, how we use it for God's glory, is going to be the subject of this program today, A Christian Perspective on the First Amendment. And we're going to talk about all of the issues that relate to this very important subject today. I really, really want to hear from you in the chat room. If you have some ideas, if you have some feedback, if you want to participate in this program today, the number is 1-347-857-2620. 1-347-857-2620. Very important. I'd love to hear your feedback. This is a very important subject today. I'm going to give my perspective on it, because I think that there is a lot of issues that relates to the First Amendment, and I want to talk about that with you today on the Cross in the Desert. But before I do that, some real breaking news. Yesterday afternoon, the United States Senate sent a strong message to Iran and the Obama administration by unanimously voting in favor of a resolution calling on the Obama administration to, in the words of Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell, quote, use the tools it has in pursuit of what should be a bipartisan goal, securing the release of American citizens being held as hostages by the regime in Iran. What Senator Mitch McConnell said was one of these Americans, Saeed Abedini, has reportedly been held prisoner for what would appear to be the supposed crime of attempting to build and operate an orphanage. Beaten, denied access to medical care, and locked away in solitary confinement, that's apparently how the Iranian regime deals with those who dare to show love and compassion to others. No American should find this acceptable, Mitch continued to say, just as no American should find it acceptable to unjustly imprison a reporter or a grandson coming to see his grandmother. I think we all can agree that at the very least, the American government should not be rewarding Iran for its disgraceful human rights abuses, that we should not be granting Iran access to the funding it desires to further its nuclear weapons program and terrorist proxies while this exploitation continues. So I call on every senator, join us in standing up for human rights. Let's pass Senator Rich's legislation later this afternoon. And in the words of McConnell, they did pass it. It is an important, real resolution. It's a review of any nuclear deal with Iran, an important statement that senators are prioritizing the freedom of Pastor Saeed and the other U.S. citizens imprisoned in Iran. So as the United States and Iran return to the negotiating table this week, it is vitally important that our leaders, regardless of party, do all they can on this resolution to secure the release of Saeed and the other Americans before any deal is finalized and approved by Congress. A very important Rich-less legislation that has been passed, and now the priority is right there where it should be. And so I thank God for this, and also Mitch McConnell and the members of the Senate for putting the interests of our American citizens being held hostage in Iran as priority number one where it should be, and right at the negotiating table. Nothing should happen without the release of these Americans. So we need to really watch and make sure that this resolution accomplishes the intention that it has been passed for. Please join me in praying for this. Please join me in making sure that our Senate, our government, prioritizes Saeed, Amir Hikmati, and the other Americans in Iran, that this will make a difference in their freedom. So, very important piece of legislation, which was passed yesterday afternoon. As I mentioned to you, we are centering in today on the First Amendment, and we're talking about freedom of speech. Obviously, this is a cherished responsibility that you and I have. Words can make a difference. We can speak life or we can speak death. And what does it matter living in a free society? How do we talk about this issue? What I want to do, because there's been so much talked about, I want to play this soundbite and let you hear what's being said by the media since this happened last week. Let's listen on the Cross in the Desert.
Absolutely nothing justifies this attack.
No one would ever dispute the right for people to have freedom of speech.
The organizers of the Muhammad art exhibit and cartoon contest have the right to exercise their right to free speech.
That in no way says that they deserve to be shot at or targeted.
Everyone has the right to freedom of speech, and it's good to stand by that principle.
This violence is horrific and unacceptable.
And the idea that we can't, that this warrants the violence.
I understand about free speech. I passionately support it.
As somebody who works in journalism, as somebody who believes wholeheartedly in this right as a fundamental principle.
But these people.
So what people are saying, but critics also say,
that said.
But I have to ask, why hold this event?
In some ways, were they asking for some kind of attack?
The meeting was a clear attempt to bait the Muslim community.
Did the Draw Muhammad contest take it too far?
Some people believe they are anti-Muslim.
Many Muslims, they would find that offensive.
That we're seen as anti-Islamic.
A group considered by the Southern Poverty Law Center and elsewhere around the world as a hate group.
But it is considered a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center.
They've been labeled an anti-Muslim hate group.
The group's president, Pamela Geller, has been accused of being anti-Muslim.
Pam Geller is a political figure who seeks to divide people.
The hate speech, an individual who engages in hate speech.
The anti-Muslim movement's most flamboyant members.
Promotes Islamophobia.
I'm going to poke you in the eye, and if you respond, you must be an animal.
She has to take some responsibility.
Talk about poking in the eye. There are many in the Muslim community. They might say Pamela Geller is certainly guilty of that.
And the things that she is saying about Muslims are cruel and unfair.
It is offensive. It is hate-mongering. It pollutes our world.
And now this woman wants to draw cartoons or have people draw cartoons to insult the Prophet, knowing full well that this carries the death penalty in Islam.
And that's not what you do in a civilized society with moral integrity.
The fact is that you insulted the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and obviously you knew the consequences.
And there you heard the many voices of the media for the last week. We have heard this back and forth, accusation, debate. Where do you come down on this issue? You, as an American, how do you feel about this privilege, this guaranteed freedom that our founding fathers put in the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, this amazing ability living in a free society to speak your mind? Well, obviously, the name of my program, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran, it tells you a little bit where I come down on free speech. Think of it this way. Living in Iran, you can say things, but there are almost immediate consequences for what you say. There really is no free speech in Iran. I'm thinking last year at this time, Roya, that's her first name. She is an American, she is a British Iranian citizen. Therefore, she's a dual citizenship person. As she left Iran and she got on her Facebook, she made reference to Islam in Iran, saying something perhaps seemingly innocent, just saying that it's kind of extreme in Iran. When she stepped down on the ground in Tehran later on, she was arrested, and she's now serving a 9-year sentence in Evin prison for making reference to Islam being a little extreme in Iran. She's now serving a 9-year prison sentence, which is laughable after Foreign Minister Zarif said to Charlie Rose just a couple of weeks ago, no one is jailed for their opinions. Well, obviously, he doesn't know much about his own government. They just put in jail Roya last year for simply stating something about Islam on her Facebook page. But again, this proves my point. You don't have freedom of speech in Iran. We do. There are consequences to the things we say. It offends people. Some people take it very seriously, like the two ISIS sympathizers who tried to kill those at the cartoon convention just last week in Texas. So how do we respond to this? Should Pamela Geller be at the center of the controversy? What is really at stake here? How do you respond if you have an opinion on this? We are free right here on the cross in the desert to express our opinions. We have that right. So let me hear from you. 1-347-857-2620. What do you think about this very, very important issue? Well, in order to answer this question and to give you what I call a Christian perspective on the First Amendment, I want to state the issues. I just told you about Iran. Now, we are being told by the radical Muslims that we can't say certain things. And so what I want to do to answer this question, I want to frame it with this next story, that Islamophobia, as it's called, is really a threat to free speech. Let's listen right now to this story on the cross in the desert.
A 15-year-old Danish boy faces prison time for distributing leaflets warning that Denmark could someday become a Muslim nation, and that he thinks that's a bad thing. A Danish prosecutor calls that hate speech. But across the water in Sweden, it wasn't hate speech when a leading national newspaper a few weeks ago printed an article claiming that Israeli soldiers harvest and sell organs from dead Palestinians. Some say that amounts to the anti-Semitic Jewish blood libel. The Jews commit human sacrifice on non-Jews. But the Swedish government defended the newspapers, saying, no, that's free speech. Welcome to Europe, where the difference between free speech and hate speech is dictated by political correctness and fear of Islam. Lars Hedegaard of Denmark is head of the International Free Press Society.
Free speech is coming under increasing pressure by the day.
And it doesn't matter if your criticism is factual. For instance, Islam teaches that when Muhammad was 52, he consummated his marriage to a 9-year-old girl. But when Austrian politician Suzanne Winter said that in today's world Muhammad would be considered a child molester, she was convicted on hate speech. Dutch parliament member Geert Wilders is awaiting trial on the charge of inciting hatred and discrimination. But in Wilders' short film about Islamic violence, Fitna, he simply reprinted violent verses from the Quran itself and added video of radical sermons and photos of Islamic terrorism.
He's being accused of hate speech for repeating in a film what radical imams and religious leaders have been saying about their own motives and what their own beliefs.
And the censorship of criticism of Islam is here in America as well. This is a new book about the 2005 Danish Muhammad cartoon controversy, the cartoons that shook the world, except that the book contains no pictures of the Muhammad cartoons. The American publisher, Yale University Press, decided it would be too offensive to Muslims to actually show the cartoons. But there's another force behind the push to censor critics of Islam, and that's the 56-nation organization of the Islamic Conference. Only the United Nations is larger.
In 2008, the organization of the Islamic Conference laid out a 10-year plan for the suppression of free speech and for introduction of laws that would prevent criticism of religions, read Islam.
The OIC calls itself the collective voice of the worldwide Muslim Ummah, or nation. It has its own Declaration of Human Rights, the Cairo Declaration, except that if you read the document, you find that all rights and freedoms stipulated in this declaration are subject to the Islamic Sharia. That's Islamic Sharia law. Marshall Sana is an Islamic expert at Barnabas Fund.
But it actually wields an enormous amount of influence, and that's been evident in the last few years with its number one agenda item, which is combating Islamophobia, as it calls it, or the defamation of religion.
The OIC calls Islamophobia the worst form of terrorism and a threat to world peace.
Well, that has been a project under construction by the OIC to develop the concept of Islamophobia as being any suggestion of criticism upon Muhammad, upon the Quran, the Hadith, the fundamentals of Islam. But now it's being coupled with the idea of racism.
The Organization of the Islamic Conference is now a major force inside the United Nations. For four straight years, the UN has adopted a non-binding OIC resolution banning the defamation of religion. Observers say the ultimate goal of the OIC is to get a UN law criminalizing criticism or blasphemy of religion, even though Wilders says that in the Muslim world, respect for religion only goes in one direction.
Look at how Christians today are treated in countries where the Islam is dominant. Look how, try to buy a Bible in Saudi Arabia, try to visit a church in Iran, try to do anything a Christian in an Islamic country. There is no room for it. They are intolerant.
Opponents of Wilders have compared his attacks on Islam to yelling fire in a crowded theater and say it's not protected speech.
You can't cry fire if the theater is in fire, is burning. And unfortunately, our societies are burning. The Islamization is unfortunately very strong.
Supporters of Wilders say the right to free speech itself is on trial, and that if Wilders loses, it will be the ultimate religious, political, and cultural capitulation by the Dutch government to Islam. But the Wilders case is just a small part of a growing worldwide phenomenon, the censorship of any speech that criticizes Islam.
You better care, because this is a road circus that's coming your way.
Don't think it won't happen to you. Don't think it won't happen to the United States.
Dale Hurd, CBN News, in Western Europe.
This is frightening when you think about how political correctness, how the OIC and other organizations in favor of criminalizing free speech could gain such a foothold in our country as they are in the Netherlands and as it really is in the UK. You see what is happening here is really part of a plan to criminalize, to protect certain religions from criticism. This has nothing to do with the First Amendment. The First Amendment protects every form of speech. That means there are certain things that I can say, that you can say, that we can say about government, that we can say in a protest, that the First Amendment protects us from saying. And we can say those things no matter how offensive they may be, but all speech is protected under the First Amendment. Again, there may be something you say or I say that's very highly offensive and something that just upsets another individual or organization. But because we live in a free society, without laws and regulations and bills to put a stop to what we say, we can say those things even though they are offensive to others. Now, in saying that, you know, as a host of the show, I have many Muslim friends. Because of that, and because I want to have a positive Christian witness in their lives, there are certain things I will not put on my Facebook page. One of those is going to be Muhammad cartoons. I support the right of anyone that wants to do that. They have the freedom to do that. But that doesn't mean that I can choose to do that. I may say I have the freedom to put those cartoons on my page, but I choose not to. They are offensive to my Muslim friends, but I'm yet a free citizen to do that if I chose to do that. Do I give the same consideration to anyone else? Yes, I do. Is this something I choose to do? No, it is not. But there again lies my freedom of choice in a free society to say, look, this is highly inflammatory. I have many Muslim friends that are very peaceful, respectful. This is something that is going to highly offend them, and I choose not to do that. And I think you understand when you listen to my program that that is the reason why I make that choice. Now, I am 100% in favor of all protected free speech. It doesn't mean that I agree with what Pamela Geller did. In my way of thinking as a Christian, there is a limit to the things that I can do to not offend others. But I put those limitations on myself. There is no organization that's telling me I should do that. So therefore, political correctness, the OIC, or any organization that wants to pass some type of legislation to stop us from saying things about religion is absolutely false, is absolutely unacceptable, and we should fight that tooth and nail. We should never allow any organization to make this hate speech, to make this a criminal act. Once we give one compromise in this area, we begin to lose our freedoms as Americans. Now, I just shared with you at the top of the program, one British Iranian citizen did on her Facebook. She made reference to Islam. When she stepped off the plane in Tehran, she was arrested. You think, well, that's horrible. Yes, it can happen here if we go down the slippery slope of condescending to special interest groups who want to pass legislation, who want to stop our freedom of speech. So this is where we should be thinking. what will happen if we give in to the radical Islamophobia group that wants to do this. We cannot do that. As you heard these examples of Geert Wilders in the Netherlands, who simply is pointing out as a free person his opinion on Islam. He's warning people what he thinks is very radical about the Quran, and yet he's being shut down. And you see the double standards that happen. If we as Christians say this is not art, the picture of the crucifix in the urine, the media says, oh, this is art. But then they are the same media that attacks Pamela Geller and her group for saying that this is not art. So you see the double standard there. You see what's happening if we condescend to these special interest groups. Now, as I promised you, what is the Christian perspective on the First Amendment? How does it apply to you and me as Christians? What does God's Word say about this issue of free speech? Well, I'm going to give you many, many examples here. I'm going to read from my blogs so that you understand where I'm coming from on this issue. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, the Bible says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So, as Christians living in a society, and by the way, when this was written, Christians lived under the Roman Empire, and they were under strict obligation to do things a certain way because of the emperor. And so Paul says to the Christians, do good, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So there was a time when Christians were regulated about the things they could say or not say. When it came to the proclamation of the gospel, they did not obey the government. They, as Christians, said, no, we will not obey the government under this dictate. We will preach the gospel. You can see those examples in Acts chapter 5. But Paul is saying, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So Paul is saying to us as Christians, in the way that you conduct yourselves, in the things that you say, do it in such a way that you will not be able to be called shameful by those who oppose you, that they will not have anything bad to say about you. So as a Christian, this amazing organ we call the tongue, we should fill it with God's word and be careful about what we say so that the opposition can say nothing bad about us. Also, again, in the same book of Titus, chapter 3, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Very clear there, Paul says, don't slander. Freedom of speech doesn't give us the right to slander and to trash someone's religion. Paul says, here's what you should do. Be gentle. Show true humility to everyone. Translate that to our society. The word of God crosses every culture, every time period. The Bible says we are to be witnesses for Jesus. The Bible says we are not to obey the government if they tell us we can't worship, if they tell us we can't preach the gospel. We are to disobey and to do that. He says, but in the midst of our witnessing, we are not to slander anyone. So my answer is we have the freedom to speak, but we need to be wise in what we say. We need to carefully frame our words. That's important. This is a command of God, so there is no option here. There is no argument here. As Christians, Paul writes in Galatians 5 about this topic of freedom. He says to the Galatians, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Translation. In the time of writing 1 Corinthians and Romans chapter 14, Paul dealt with the issue of the weakness of new believers. He said you're to train new believers up in the Word of God. He says now, don't do anything to offend them or cause them to stumble. The principle was if that person was bothered by alcohol and maybe perhaps was struggling with this problem, don't do that in front of them. You have the freedom to drink. You have the freedom to do that, but don't do that to cause him to stumble. Well, we can take that principle in the same way. We have been called to freedom, but don't use freedom as an opportunity of self-aggrandizement, of something that you feel passionate about, but don't use your freedom and to cut down and to humiliate others. You have freedom, but through love, serve one another, Paul writes. So these are commands. This is a Christian perspective on the First Amendment, and I think that we need to adhere to what the Word of God says. Now, about 2 years ago or so, after Benghazi, I wrote on the subject of the First Amendment, and I still believe very powerfully in it, of course. I want to read this blog to you so you get a gist of what I'm saying in support of the First Amendment, but in the way that we use our free speech. So I want to read this to you, and you'll understand more of my Christian perspective on this whole topic. The crown jewel of being an American is our First Amendment right to freedom of speech. This is a precious freedom that is guaranteed by our Constitution, but that freedom is currently under attack. A movie ridiculing and insulting the Prophet Muhammad that was broadcast on YouTube was blamed for the violence and horrible tragedy in Libya that claimed the lives of U.S. Ambassador Chris Stevens and four former Navy SEALs on September 11, 2012. There is now good evidence that this was a premeditated attack rather than a spontaneous one as a result of this blasphemous video. Muslims all over the world were outraged at the video and since then have demanded that it be removed from YouTube. I have many Muslim friends that I love and respect. As a result of this offensive video, I put a post on my Facebook page pointing out some of the positive contributions of Muhammad. I have no respect for anyone or any group that intentionally insults and bashes someone's religions. Words are very powerful. They carry the forces within themselves of life and death. We should be very careful of the words that we speak. However, a famous philosopher made a statement that I agree with and I believe brings common sense and balance to this very heated issue. The philosopher Voltaire once said, "I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to death your right to say it." Listen again. "I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to death your right to say it." This, in a nutshell, sums up my feelings and convictions about this controversial issue. I'm an American. I love my country and the freedoms that I have because brave soldiers have shed their blood to protect these cherished freedoms. I love the privilege of publicly saying what's on my mind, to get angry, to speak out, to disagree. This indeed is the blood-bought privilege and crown jewel of being an American. I am outraged at the ridicule and insults hurled against my Muslim friends. And yet, I will defend that person's right to say it. If certain special interest groups are allowed to pass legislation against so-called hate speech and they succeed, watch out, then very soon you and I will be silenced. We will no longer be able to speak our minds without fear of arrest and imprisonment. This is exactly the state of affairs for my friends in Iran. They don't have the luxury of free speech as I do, and whenever they speak out, they are in fear of arrest and imprisonment. I think what Voltaire said is exactly right. I am offended, but I will defend the rights of the person who offends me. The freedom of speech must be protected at all costs. I want you to hear now this exchange between Chaudhry, I think I'm saying it right, the radical Muslim imam in the UK, and Pamela Geller just recently on Fox. I want you to hear this exchange as we talk more about this very important issue of free speech. Let's listen.
Over a cartoon, Anjum, all these incidents over a cartoon, do you support this death threat against Pam Geller because she ran a free speech contest drawing cartoons of your prophet?
Let's be absolutely clear. We're not talking about Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck. You're talking about people who deliberately had a competition to insult the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
To make cartoons.
If you saw the cartoons,
so you
that
support
drawn,
the death.
If you saw the cartoons, just bear with me, Sean. If you saw the cartoons that Charlie Hebdo drew, you would understand the anger. And now this woman wants to draw cartoons or have people draw cartoons to insult the Prophet, knowing full well that this carries the death penalty in Islam. So definitely, she's
so you support
asking people
this.
To attack.
You support the death penalty for Pam Geller,
security on the day.
Who doesn't eat, who's not a, is not Muslim. You support the death penalty because she had a cartoon contest. Is that how frail you are in your faith that you feel so insecure that you cannot?
It's not about me. It's about
prophet,
the divine law.
Your prophet cannot withstand a cartoon being drawn about him.
That will carry capital punishment, Sean.
So you want
my personal
you
views.
Want
you, know
you support
well,
the death threat. You want to kill her.
And the Sunnah of the Prophet.
You want her to die.
You know what? She should be put before a Sharia court and tried. And
she's
if
not
guilty,
a Muslim.
Of course, she will face capital punishment.
She's not a Muslim, Anjum. She's not a Muslim. She doesn't believe
she
what you believe.
That before
you don't believe in liberty and freedom,
you know,
and freedom of speech. You want
to
oppress her over
Theo
a cartoon.
And Salman Rushdie and Hasi Ali. You cannot continue to go down this road and expect the Muslims to stand back. You know, I would retaliate if someone insulted my own mother, let alone the Prophet, who I adhere and, you know, I love 100 times
so
more than my own family.
So if anybody says anything
on,
against your Prophet that you don't
attack
like,
someone if someone attacked his
so
mother,
if you don't,
what about
if,
the Prophet?
If somebody says something about your Prophet that you don't like, you want them dead.
Any Prophet.
Your Prophet.
You know, if they said that about Jesus or Moses or Abraham or the Prophet Muhammad,
right.
Sallallahu
I didn't hear
Sallam,
anybody.
It's
well,
the same
wait,
difference.
Wait a minute. Because there was a
punishment.
Crucifix submerged in urine, and I didn't hear you or any other Muslim say that this person ought to get the death penalty, Andre Serrano. There was an elephant dung thrown on a picture of
you
the
know,
Virgin Mary. I didn't
know,
hear
Sean,
you or any other Muslim
let me tell
condemn
you something.
That or threaten death
country,
there.
In this country, they depicted Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, as a homosexual. That was called Corpus Christi.
And you support
Holloway,
the death of them, too.
At the Holloway Road Theater, the Pleasant Theater. And we had a demonstration. And Christians were coming to us and saying that we should have been out there. So
right.
We always raise our voice, no matter which prophet of Allah, you know, has been attacked. And what I would say to you
here's
and the American
difference.
People is, instead
here,
of insulting the prophets, why don't you follow them? Why don't you abide by what they say?
Well,
it's a
because
complete
they don't
stance.
Agree with
you're
you.
The very people
we don't
who
live in your, we don't
from.
Live under your
here,
oppressive
here
Sharia
key,
law.
Here, here's
but
the key.
You will do one day, you're showing the Sharia coming to America, as you well know.
Here's the key and critical difference. Canon law pertains to Christian, to Catholics, Jewish law pertains only to Jews, but the Sharia,
yeah.
dictates every basic aspect of human life, asserts its
that's
authority over non-Muslims.
The Jews
asserts
and Christians can live under the Sharia.
Andrew, this is silly.
Let, one at a time.
The Sharia asserts its authority over non-Muslims, unlike Jewish law and unlike canon law, which is why the under the Sharia, they're slaughtering the Christians, they're slaughtering secular Muslims across Africa and across the Muslim world. The fact is, in that fatwa that was issued against me, my name is preceded by Khanzir. Now, Khanzir means pig. It's the word Muhammad used before he slaughtered, beheaded hundreds of Jews. So to first say to the liberal media that this is not religious is absurd and obscene on its face. To blame me and say that my cartoons are controversial, excuse me, murdering cartoonists is controversial. And it is the jihadis that made this a flashpoint, not me. And does anyone really think that these jihadis would have just been peaceful, loving Americans?
Okay, can I
of
come
course,
back to that?
Of course they wouldn't. I submit
you know,
to you that our conference
first of all,
saved...
Pamela.
I'm talking, sorry. I know you're used to stepping over women, but you're not going to have it here, okay? My conference saved lives because I understand the threat, and we had enormous protection, and the Garland police were superb. But those jihadists drove 1,000 miles for this conference. Would they have hit a mall? Would they have hit a coffee shop like in Australia?
Or kids?
Or that conference saved lives. And shame on the cowardly media.
Right, let's go
media.
Back to the imam.
And there you heard the exchange from Chaudhry and Pamela Geller on the Hannity program. I think you get a sense of where this issue should be framed. We're talking about how you use your free speech, but let's also be clear that we as Americans under the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, under the wisdom of our forefathers, they saw what could happen if we allow our freedoms to be degraded. We process ourselves down the slippery slope towards a tyranny and then a dictatorship. I think that when you listen to my program and you hear about the issues in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, you get the understanding what happens in a society where Sharia law is supreme and dictates your social interactions, your political interactions. It shuts down all freedom. It shuts down all free speech. You can see the examples. And you say, well, I live here in America. That's in the Middle East. But here's where we need to really concentrate. If we allow certain groups to pass legislation, if we allow any form of Sharia law to dictate in our governments, then we very soon could become like Iran. We could become like those Middle Eastern countries that are dictatorship oriented. And you say, well, we have amendments and we have the Constitution. That can never happen. Don't be so sure about that. We are slowly but surely drifting down the slippery slope towards a tyranny. With the NSA, a controversy about the freedom to get into our emails and to explore our private information, this happened a year or so ago, the NSA. You have to look at what our government is being allowed to do. We as free citizens need to remind our government to protect our freedoms. We the people need to stand up for our freedoms and fight for them. You know, you may never thought that there would come a day you would actually have to do this, but we have to guard against the influence of Sharia law and those groups, the OIC, that would try to regulate everything we say and do. And so, again, I think you understand where I come down on this issue of free speech. But where I differ from, let's say, a Pamela Geller is that I believe as Christians, we are to use our speech in an honorable way to glorify God, to do those things which honor God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. As I looked through the Bible this week in preparation for the show, I came upon James chapter 3, about James admonishing us to not all want to become teachers. We will be judged more strictly. And he says, indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and would not be able to control in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. James writes, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. James says, surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. This is important that we use words carefully. James says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. I think James is saying in so many ways, this tongue can be very evil, and it can be much of a blessing. And it should not be that the tongue sprouts forth both bitter and fresh water. And so we as Christians, sometimes free speech means we need to shut up. We need to use our words with wisdom. We need to craft the things that we say. Yes, the things that we say and do can provoke. And as Christians, we need to honor people with our words. I was looking through a lot of the blogs written this week, and this whole issue of free speech. And there is a biblical guide to free speech. Free speech is the right of all of us as human beings, regardless of country, culture, or conviction. But the Bible is the ultimate authority on the way we use our free speech. This is not really an essay on the legal right to free speech that I'm talking about. For free speech for the Christian must be first guided by Scripture before it is guided by the Constitution. So I support the First Amendment, but I let the Bible guide my free speech. The Bible is my ultimate authority in the proper and improper use of speech, no matter what kind it is. The cross waves higher than the flag, and the Bible is more authoritative than even the Constitution. So let's try to make this issue simple. I know that you're listening and you're considering maybe what I'm saying. We have a right to say the things about our views, be it political, social, or spiritual. If we say the right things, that is, if we express the right information for the moment at hand, we can impart truth to another and see a life changed. We can speak nicely, we can be sensitive, we can be timely. But if our information is wrong, we will only have served to express a falsehood to an attentive audience. So the Bible says, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So it's important. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, Proverbs 25:11. When is it appropriate to exercise free speech in the face of opposition? And I think as I'm looking through these blogs, we need to use wisdom. I think the writers are saying free speech I agree with, but use it wisely. And one writer in his blog, sometimes free speech means we should shut up, thinking out loud. He has some interesting things to say. In the recent shooting at the Muhammad cartoon event, attendees were trying to send a message to the radical Islamic community about their free speech rights and their rejection of Islamic ideas. As a political conservative, I may share some of these views, but as a communicator, a broadcaster, and as a missionary, I know from experience that I must have an understanding of who my audience is if I want to reach them effectively. Okay, he writes, tell me, how does holding an event that intentionally offends Muslims help to persuade those Muslims to adopt a different view? Every audience has layers of preconceptions, beliefs, attachments, and ideas that we need to understand if we want to help a person make a life change. It seems to me that the organizers and participants of the cartoon event either didn't care about their Muslim audience, that they would be offended by the event, or were ignorant about the Islamic culture and its hold on them. And I feel that he's heading in the right direction. This is where I'm going with this whole issue. And this is important, that offending others intentionally is legally permitted, you can say, but is it spiritually wise? And the Bible tells us that the gospel itself, the good news, is already offensive. But that doesn't mean that we have to make it even more offensive or offensive for the wrong reasons. Love should be the primary motivator in our speech. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:13, is another thing that should motivate our speech. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him seek peace and pursue it, 1 Peter 3:10. Paul says in the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I would say that love and peace were not the motivations for the Muhammad cartoon event. They were far from it. So ask yourself this question. What, as a Christian, what is the objective of your speech? Is it to exercise freedom, make political statements, advocate for religion? What is the difference between necessary and unnecessary offense where speech is concerned? If your goal is to intentionally offend, then you have crossed the line in what is biblically permissible in speech. Offense doesn't make speech informatively wrong. You can't avoid offense in all situations. But if your goal is to offend or to make a point through intentional offense, then as a Christian, you have crossed the line. The recent shooting at the Muhammad art exhibit is a classic case of offending to offend. The organizers may have a legal right to put on their event, and the attendees had a legal right to attend and take part. But the question would be, should a Christian have been involved? And the answer, I think, is no. This is really important. So the legal ramifications, yes, they had the legal right to do it, and I think they should have. But is it something wise for Christians to participate in? And according to this blog writer, he is saying, no, it is not a wise thing. And I support him for his views of what he has to say. And I want to thank him in this way. His name is Tommy Terry. Sometimes free speech means we should shut up, from his blog, Thinking Out Loud. Some very good words of wisdom to guide us on this very, very difficult issue. What I want to do right now, since we've been dealing with this issue from every perspective, I want to play a song for you that I think frames up just my feelings on this whole issue. I support the First Amendment. I support free speech. But I think we need to be careful how we use our speech. And this is a song right now from Toby Mac that talks about the way that we should frame our words in speaking life. Let's listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
Feels perfect. Other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. So it's crazy, amazing. We can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak loud. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life.
Speak light, speak light, when the sun won't shine.
There you heard it. Some great words of wisdom from Toby Mack. And I love this song, Speak Life, because with our tongue, we bless and curse. We can speak words of life to people that are hurting, that are broken, that need to know the love of Christ. We have a marvelous opportunity with this beautiful organ called the tongue to speak life to the hurting people. Well, I want to continue to amplify a little bit on this subject because I don't know who's listening to my program. They may have just tuned in. But the point is that free speech is so important. Free speech helps us to seek the truth. Let me point this out. The reason free speech matters is because truth matters. And if we're going to seek after truth, we need to be able to talk freely. If we're going to find truth, verify it, hold on to it, and share it with others, we may just need to say all sorts of wrong, crazy, incorrect, and offensive things. For example, how is a Muslim ever going to learn the truth if he can't first explain his incorrect understanding of Jesus? How can we preach to and debate with the atheists if he can't publicly and freely express his doubts about God's existence, right? So a lot of things have to be said in order to find the truth. And so it's important that we don't have the censorship crowd allow them to control. Censorship is most often used to suppress the truth and to stop people from speaking. And so censorship in any form is absolutely wrong. We shouldn't let the radical Muslims dictate what we have to say. Now, this is a form of silencing the truth where no other viewpoint is allowed. So where I come down to this issue also is that we need to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. Think of it this way, silencing the truth. Let me give you an example of what silencing the truth by false religion looks like. On June 10, 1844, Prophet Joseph Smith, founder and prophet of the Mormon Church, along with council, voted unanimously to have the printing press of the Nauvoo Expositor destroyed. The newspaper was declared to be a, quote, a public nuisance, and later that evening, the town marshal carried out the order. William Law, a former member of the First Presidency and chief editor of the newspaper, had accused Joseph Smith of secretly engaging in the practice of polygamy and openly teaching erroneous doctrines contrary to the Mormon faith. He had also accused the prophet of becoming too obsessed with wanting too much power and desiring to create a theocracy. Well, in carrying out the order of destruction of the Nauvoo Press, Joseph Smith and the Nauvoo Council had clearly violated the Illinois Constitution that granted freedom of the press to its citizens and had also trampled upon their First Amendment rights. So he didn't like what the Nauvoo Expositor was saying about him. The Nauvoo Expositor had every right to say that, regardless of his position of power, regardless of who he was. The state of Illinois gave them the right. But Joseph Smith decided to silence the opposition and had the printing press destroyed. So my point in saying this to you, here's a classic example in history we can look to of those who have the right to say and are silenced by the opposition. We are slowly heading in that direction if we allow certain radical Muslim groups to dictate our free speech, if we allow legislation to ban our free speech and hate speech, and to call it hate speech, I should say. You see this in Iran, especially right before the presidential election of 2013. What is known in Iran as Black Sunday, security forces in Iran arrested 16 journalists and bloggers and quickly put them in Evin prison. And the government stepped up their control over the internet by blocking access to VPN and other websites. The goal that they used in January of 2013 is to disconnect the internet and deprive Iranians of access to any source of news and information about the course of the upcoming election. And they did that to avoid the violence in the 2009 incident. But here's my point. They are silencing oppositions. This is what they did in Iran before the presidential election. This is what they did to a blogger in Iran who posted on his Facebook page on October 12th. His name was Sattar Behishti. He was a Facebook blogger. He was arrested and put in Evan prison in October 2012 for writing an article that was critical of the government. Less than 3 weeks later, his family was notified of his death. And although the regime claims it was due to natural causes, you know and I know that he was beaten and tortured to death because of his views. He publicly espoused his views critical of the government on Facebook. And so we see what happens to the Nauvoo Expositor in Illinois over 170 years ago. We see what happens in Iran as they prepared for the presidential election. We see what Iran does to those who express their opinions. And so when we look at that and think of us as a free society, you and I unanimously support the freedom of speech. You and I unanimously support the freedom to speak out. We should always speak out. We are a free society. We are the bastion for democracy in the world, and therefore we should fight to the death for our freedoms. Let me go back to the statement by Voltaire to frame what I'm saying. I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to death your right to say it. And what we've been talking about this morning is not only the freedom to speak, but the biblical guidelines for what we speak. I don't have a problem with that at all. As a Christian, I want to be informed by the scriptures and what the Bible says to regulate the way in which I use my free speech, how to use it wisely. And so therefore, more important than the Constitution is the Bible that teaches me as a Christian. These are the ways I should live, and these are the guidelines, the commands of Scripture for what I should say. Words are powerful, carry within it life and death. And so as we heard from Speak Life by Toby Mack, it's something that we should never, 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 never forget, that people need hope. People need words of encouragement. People need words of life. I want to end this segment before we go on to other news with one last interview from Gert Wilders on the John Stossel program about hate speech versus free speech, and let's listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
To some of you, it just seems intuitive. Some speech is so hurtful, society's better off without it. People on both right and left tend to support free speech right up until it counts, which is to say, when something finally offends them or scares them. Gert Wilders has been marked for death. That's the title of his new book. Marked for death because he said some things that people didn't like. He attacked Islam, and for that he was put on trial in his country, Holland, where he's a member of parliament. Put on trial?
Indeed, put on trial for 3 years, a criminal trial even, because I made a short documentary called Fitna, and I compared the Quran with Mein Kampf, and well, they took me to court.
They charge you with group insult of people,
yeah,
incitement of hatred,
and discrimination of Muslims or Moroccan people that are immigrants in the Netherlands. It was a terrible ordeal for 3 years' time. It cost me a lot of money, a lot of energy. As you said, I'm a member of parliament leading the third biggest party in the Netherlands. Fortunately, after 3 years, I was acquitted on all charges. But the point is, if you speak out against Islam, you will be marked for death, as my book is called. You will be banned from certain countries, as I experienced. And you will be put in front of the benches for trial.
So, for saying what you did, you took personal risks. Crazy religious fanatics want to kill you. You, when you go in public, wear a bulletproof vest. You're very careful about your own security. That's unfortunate. But it's another step where your own country, you don't have a First Amendment in Holland.
Exactly. And this is what we need. This is what we can learn from the United States. But free men and women should never be intimidated or violently harassed for speaking the truth. If you don't agree with what I think and what I write, write your own article or start a debate or make your own movie. But to take somebody to court for his free speech, or to threaten him with death is the worst thing that can happen in a free society.
The writer Mark Stein says about you, in Amsterdam, you're free to smoke marijuana and pick out a half-naked sex partner from the window of her shop, but you can be put on trial for holding the wrong opinion about a bloke who died years ago.
Well, this is exactly true. Anybody who dares to tell the truth and speak out in favor of freedom and against the Islamization of our society gets the same tough deal.
Some would say you just are way over the top. It's a dangerous ideology rather than a religion. I mean, there are 2 billion Muslims on Earth, and most are not trying to murder people.
This is very true. I make a clear distinction between the people and the ideology. I have nothing against people. I have nothing against Muslims. And I acknowledge the fact that the majority of the Muslims are not extremists, are not terrorists. It would be ridiculous even only to state it. But there is a difference between the people and the ideology. I believe that the Islamic ideology should not be compared to other religions. It's not like Christianity or Judaism. It has to be compared to other ideologies like communism or fascism. For instance, you are not free to leave Islam.
Communism should be legal.
Well, but you are not free to leave Islam. If somebody wants to leave Islam when he becomes an apostate, you are eligible for death. You should be killed according to the Quran. This is not the case with Christianity or Judaism. This was the case with communism and fascism.
Well, it's amazing. Geert Wilders, Marked for Death, his book, talks about his journey, his struggle with the way that he was being indicted in the Netherlands for simply voicing his opinion. This should be a perfect case example of what can happen if we allow our freedom of speech to deteriorate here, if we allow special interest groups to dictate the kind of speech that we should have. The only thing that should dictate our speech is what our Constitution says, and as I mentioned also as a Christian, what the Bible says. Well, I want to turn our attention from this hotly debated controversial issue to another issue that has just gotten out of control in Iran. And I'm referring to about 8 days ago, the incident in Mahabad, Iran. And I want to talk to you about what's happening there, because this is very much similar to the incident just about 6 months ago with Rehana Jabari in Iran. Rehana Jabari, as you know, I wrote my book about her. My articles in my book, The Cross in the Desert, is about Rehana Jabari. She was raped by an intelligence minister, a former intelligence agent, of the Iranian intelligence society, and in the midst of the rape attack, she took a knife that was close to her and killed her attacker. She just stabbed him in the back. Well, there's debate that this knife wound really caused his death, but suffice to say, she was imprisoned and executed just this past October for defending herself against a rapist. Now, fast forward to May 4th of this year. A very similar incident took place in Mahabad. On May 4th, 26-year-old Farinaz Khosravani died when she jumped from the fourth story of the hotel building where she worked. At the time of Khosravani's death, the room in a hotel in the northwest Kurdish town of Mahabad was occupied by an intelligence ministry employee. The media reported that Khosravani had been alone with the man prior to the incident. When the news of her death broke, people responded quickly, and with violence they broke windows. They threw anything they could get their hands on, hurling them out of the hotel's windows. Several people threw furniture from hotel balconies and eventually set the hotel terror aflame. Crowds gathered outside the hotel demanding that those responsible for Farinaz Khosravani's death be held accountable and put on trial. Now, I'm reading from the Daily Beast this story, just a great example of good journalism here. The Kurdish news agency Kudba reported that Khosravani committed suicide in order to defend her honor after the intelligence ministry employee tried to rape her. News quickly spread online, with the people of Mahabad inviting each other to rally in front of the hotel to protest against her death. We're Kurds, and this is Mahabad. This isn't Isfahan, where they can throw acid on our women's faces, and we stay silent. We must protest, said Saran, a man who joined his friends outside the hotel on May 7th, remaining there until midnight. It was a peaceful rally, but the anti-riot police tried to disperse people, he said. They used tear gas, and they made people even angrier. Things escalated, and the hotel was damaged. Khosravani's family have refused to talk to the media. Security forces have pressured Khosravani's family to stay away from the EDEA. They know that their daughter committed suicide to defend her honor, but the manager of the hotel has misrepresented the incident, an informed source told us. This is what's been happening in Mahabad for the last week, and this is a horrible situation. And again, an example, like Rahana, this young Kurdish girl, is saying to this situation, you're not going to touch me, you're not going to rape me, you're not going to exploit me. She had nowhere to go, and her only recourse was to jump off the hotel balcony and to take her life to avoid being raped. Now, of course, the people involved, the security involved, is saying, well, her death, the reason for it remains unclear. But this is really not the case. On May 7th, the city governor for Mahabad, Jafar Qahtani, announced that Farnaz Konas's case was being referred to a reliable but strict judge. The Justice Department and security forces are investigating, he made reference. Now, I saw with my own eyes that a number of people were injured, he said. The anti-riot police fired at protesters using grape shot weapons. People were angry and defended themselves with whatever they could find. This is a horrible situation, but we need to support the protesters of Mahabad for wanting to seek justice in this horrible case. This is just unbelievable. Just think of it also in the case of 27-year-old Fardakane, who was beaten to death after she was falsely accused of burning a Quran in Afghanistan, these women and how they're treated. Have you heard about Fardakane's death? Do you follow news from Afghanistan? Protests led to her murderers being sentenced to death. In the same way, we will not allow Farnaz's blood to be spilled without justice. I want to take you to an article my dear, dear friend, Paymane, who is writing her first book, and I'm getting to help her do it. It's so exciting. She wrote on this subject of Farnaz, and she wrote this very important article that frames our thinking about this incident. I want you to hear, in Paymane's own words, how she sums up her feelings about what has happened in Mahabad in the last week. Here's what Paymane writes. Dear Farnaz, you have shocked the world. You have made all of Iran mourn. You made all Iranians around the world sad. You made all Iranian friends, all of humanity, outraged. I am very sad too. But to tell you the truth, I am happy that you were lucky enough. You were lucky enough not to let any of those agents touch you. You were so brave to make such a heartbreaking decision. Otherwise, you had just two options: submit yourself or defend yourself. In both cases, the result would be the same: death for you. Everybody knows the result of the first option: gradual death, everlasting nightmares, being rejected by the society. And the result of the second option would be even worse. Rahana is not alive, but her mother felt the gradual death during 7 years by her imprisonment as a result of selecting the second option. Rahana is not alive, but the world remembers all those stressful days and nights they took to her and returned her to her solitary cell to await for death. Rahana is not alive, but the world remembers how her mother cried, wailed, and wept outside the prison, in the cemetery, at the court, everywhere she went, days and nights. Rahana was killed, but her letters will never be silenced. Maybe in that terrible moment you remembered Rahana and what she went through and decided on sudden death. It was better and easier for you and your family and for the world, less suffering, less stress, less oppression. You are so lucky that the brave zealot men are standing for you, asking for justice for you. You know what? The world is the world of honor killings. You know what? 40 days ago, the so-called zealot men in your neighbor country, Afghanistan, killed dear Fardikane. They did not kill her. They tortured her to death in the name of religion, in the name of God. Dear Farnaz, you are both so brave and so lucky. There are a lot of women in Iran. There are a lot of women around the world that do not dare do what you did. Instead, they face homicide. They are raped and killed silently all their life, and nobody never gets any awareness of that. They do not dare to do what you did, and they are raped, and their bodies are burnt in forests, deserts, or rivers. If they are lucky, the rapists bury their bodies in an isolated area to hide their crime in a safer way, and nobody never, ever becomes aware of it. And the poor woman might be accused of escaping with a man, doing adultery for money, having fun in an Arab country. You are so lucky of being honored in the world where women are forced to marry their rapist, in the world where women are imprisoned and deliver their children in prison because they are raped. Your men are uprising because of you. They're protesting because of you. Only God knows how many women were in your situation, and whatever decision they made, whatever happened to them, nobody will ever know. Dear Farnaz, you are one of the luckiest girls among Muslim women who faced a cruel man. You are one of the luckiest who have the world's prayers with you and your family. Your precious life was taken. You gave it to keep your honor. Beauty is hidden in the darkness, and nothing will ever take it away. Still, there is something for you to be happy for. There are some people to cry out for you. They know that no action will be taken if they keep quiet, so they cry out for you. The world might be surprised seeing their reaction, but before blaming those sad, outraged men, the world must know that if they hope the law will do anything to punish the rapist, they would be more gentle. If those men were not sure that the destiny of the rapist will be the same as what the law did with acid attackers in Isfahan and the stabber who attacked women in Jerusalem, yes, if they were not sure that the rapist and his assistants will live their normal life and continue their crime raping women, then they would keep silent for the law to do justice. But they know better. Dear Farnaz, you were killed in front of the world's eyes as Netta, Rehana, and Fardikane were killed in front of the world's eyes. You will never be forgotten, as Netta, Rehana, and Fardikane will never be forgotten. Our hearts are broken for you, but our hearts are more broken for those who were raped in silence, those who were killed in silence, those who were killed in the name of law, in the name of religion, in the name of tradition and custom. Our hearts are broken for those who are still breathing, but their souls and spirits were killed so long ago. Our hearts are broken for those innocent women who were and still being killed by their dear fathers and mothers, by their male relatives. Our hearts are broken for those innocent women whose death is supported by the men in their societies. You were innocent. Fardikane was killed innocent. Netta was killed innocent. But you are so lucky that you are in memories and the world respects you. Some powerful words from my dear friend, Peymaneh. In essence, she's saying she had a decision to make. Farnaz knew that to be accused of rape, to report a rape, would bring dishonor to her and to her family in this society. This is what Islam does to rape victims. Instead of going after the perpetrator and punishing them, the Muslim woman is made to feel shame. And so Peymaneh, as an Iranian, understands that. Farnaz, as an Iranian Kurdish woman, understands reporting a rape. Look what happened to Rehana for reporting a rape, and she was executed just last October. Women in Iran are not defended when they're raped. And so Farnaz understands all of this. And Farnaz did not want to suffer. And Farnaz knows what will happen, that no justice will come to her rapist. And so Farnaz, in this situation, did what any woman would not want to do, but had to do. And she had no other recourse. And so she is very lucky, as Peymaneh writes. You think about the twisted laws in Iran. You think about the treatment of women in Iran. You think about Farhanas, and you see that the men of Mahabad, the true men of Mahabad, could not be silent. They could only be silent if they knew that justice would be served in behalf of Farhanas. But they could not be silent, and so they took to the streets, and they went to the hotel, and to remind the Iranian intelligence that regardless of the laws and what will happen to them, they were going to make a statement. And the world for the last week has been focused on the situation in Mahabad, the injustices of what's going on in Mahabad. In a free society, we're able to protest. Iranians don't live in a free society, and yet they chose to openly protest at the risk of their life, at the risk of what would happen to them. It sends a message to you and me, doesn't it? The plight of women in Iran, the acid attacks, the plight of a woman named Fardakhaneh in Afghanistan, where a mob rule decided her fate. In each of these situations, we see the effect of Sharia law and radical Islam. And it brings us right back to the reality of what you and I as Americans face every day. Do we choose to let down our guard with the First Amendment, even if it offends someone? Do we choose to take that kind of action and allow us to slip down the slippery slope? This is a question that we must ask ourselves every day. What I've been trying to say on my program today is I support your right to offend me. I support your right to say something that absolutely enrages me. I will defend your right to the death to do that because I believe so much in our freedoms. I love my country and its freedoms, and we have to draw the line how far we allow special interest groups to dictate what we say. What I've argued for in our program as Christians, let's be responsible with free speech. Let's be cool with our free speech, but let's speak. Let's speak. Let's not be afraid to speak up. But if we do speak up, let's speak words of life, as Toby Mac sang in a song. Let's speak something that is going to help someone that is hurting. But nonetheless, in everything I've said and everything that I've thought through in this issue, we cannot keep silent. Our freedoms are being challenged, even by our own government, by our own president, who refuses to call radical Muslims. We refuses to call what's happening in ISIS as radical Muslims. And so we can't fight an enemy that doesn't exist. He refuses to do that. Our freedoms and our rights are being challenged every day. I don't support the way that Pam Geller did her freedom, but I support her right to do her freedom, and I will never change my mind on that. She has the right to offend me. She has the right to do that. I will defend her right to do that. It's that simple. And so we as Christians and human beings and citizens of this country, if we do not stand up for our rights, we have an option to slide down the slippery slope towards a tyranny and towards a dictatorship. It's that serious. I don't think I'm speaking extremely. I have the right every day here to say certain things. Now, Blog Talk may have a different opinion according to their guidelines, and they may actually say something or let me know by an email something I've said they didn't like, and they say, look, you know, you're free to come on here, but you got to abide by the guidelines. So there are some guidelines to my speech, and I'm aware of that, if I want to use this medium to communicate my support for my Iranian friends. Now, do I exercise my free speech and ignore the guidelines? Well, there'll be consequences. So I think of the lesser of two evils. My free speech is very important, but I have guidelines if I want to communicate what I do, and I believe so strongly in what I'm communicating. So I'm going to go by those guidelines. I may say I don't like those guidelines, but I have to do them if I'm going to do my program. So there is that happy medium, free speech, but there are guidelines in this case for my speech. So this can be a thorny issue, can't it? And there are many examples of things that we say that we wish we didn't say. We can't take our words back. So what I'm advocating to you as a Christian, think carefully about your words. But do not feel intimidated to speak. Speak. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. And understand that the tongue carries the power of death and life in it. So it should frame very carefully the things that you say. I know it's a lot to think of, but it's important as we think about what happened in Texas and as we look about what's happening in Iran even right now. It should really make us think about our freedom of speech. I want to thank again my dear friend Paymene for her tremendous article. Part of what we're writing in our book together is not only her life and how she became a refugee and what she's doing now in Malaysia, but also in the book we're going to feature the very blogs, the articles that she's written, because I think the best way to talk about Paymene's life is to read what she writes. She's going to tell you in her book about her life, very important, growing up in Iran during the revolution, and then subsequently becoming a journalist, a human rights person, and having to flee. But this book is also going to feature, I mentioned, several of the blogs she's written. And you're going to have an opportunity to read and to feel the emotion and to feel what she's trying to say in these blogs. So I want to thank you so much today for those in the chat room, for Mary, for all my guests in the chat room who've stopped by to listen. I want to thank you for listening to The Cross in the Desert. I want to thank you for speaking out. Continue to pray that this resolution for Saeed will be very, very effective in the framework discussion about the nuclear rights with Iranians, that this will make a difference in bringing him home to us very, very soon. Let's not just rejoice in the victory we have, but let's keep reminding through emails and speaking out that this resolution is very binding and very important in bringing Saeed and Amir Hikmati and all Americans home to freedom. So I'm very happy about this amendment, this resolution. Let's support it with our prayers and speaking out. Thank you so much for your participation today. Thank you for listening to The Cross in the Desert. I will see you very soon on the next edition of The Cross in the Desert. God bless you, and have yourself an amazingly good and productive week. God bless you. Until next time.
Well,